I want us to think about, as humans, we tend to view things differently, don't we? I mean, I could make a statement, and probably every person might have a little different angle on that. For example, consider the various perspectives of paying federal taxes. So over the years, we've all done things. You might talk to people in your community. Some are very strict. They go, I'm going to follow the rules, and I won't deviate one little bit. Others might be middle of the road. They go, well, I'll pay what the rules say, but then I'm going to fudge a little bit here. And others are very lenient, very lax with what they do. Some might even be angry, saying, you know, these are my dollars. I don't want to give them to the government. They don't know how to spend them well anyway. And many citizens don't even declare a certain income. I was talking to one member earlier today, and they were telling me how they didn't even know what I was speaking about in St. Pete this morning. They said, well, I didn't pay my taxes for many years. And because of that, my Social Security is very low. Well, consider that the Internal Revenue may not know what we're doing, but they do expect us to follow their laws. They want us to abide by them, to know them. Now, if we take a step back from the Internal Revenue Service or any other organization, there is a higher power that also wants us to abide by his laws. He wants us to know them and live by them. So my title today is Applying God's Law Accurately. In most areas of life, people do perceive instructions differently. If we consider the rules of driving for a moment, some rules are very simple. They're very clear. So, such as, go the speed limit. You know, you see the sign, you can follow it or not. Of course, we see people interpret that different ways, don't we? Another simple rule is the stop sign. You know, stop when you see that sign, and yet some people don't stop, or they roll through the stop. And then there's the seat belt. You know, over the years, people say, I'm not going to wear it, or I'll only wear it when I see a cop, or whatever. So even when simple and clear instructions are given, the way drivers follow the rules of the road varies greatly. People tend to view God's guidelines in a similar way. Like, we can read the same Bible and come up with different conclusions. So today my focus is, could we be following God's instructions better? Better than we do. We'll look at two important aspects for following the rules of our lawgiver, you know, the one who gave us life. So my first point today is comprehend what God intended. As children of God, we've been instructed to seek his way, to seek the kingdom of God, and to know what God has in store for us. In order to follow through on that command, it requires that we have a good understanding of God's plan, of salvation, how that fits into our life, and to think about that and improve in it. So let's begin with the scripture in Matthew 5 and verse 17. Matthew 5 and verse 17. To properly apply God's instructions, we need to comprehend what was intended for humanity. So not just for us, not just for our city, but for the whole world, for all of mankind. To those who heard Christ speak in that day, or those who read about it in the Bible over the millennia, you think about how they all came away many times with different interpretations. I looked up in Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, and here's what they stated that Christ announced. Quote, he was saying this, you who tremble at the word of the Lord. Well, let me read the verse first. I should have done that. Matthew 5:17. It says, and Christ is speaking here. He says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So once again, Jameson Fawcett Brown says, he was saying this, quote, you who tremble at the word of the Lord, fear not that I am going to sweep the foundation from under your feet. Like, don't worry. That's not what he was saying here. And yet, many people throughout history have taken it wrongly. Jesus was saying that he didn't come to do away with the authority and the principles of the Old Testament. So let's look at a few words here in verse 17, just to bring a little clearer picture. Jesus said he wasn't going to destroy. And that word means, in the Greek, it means to loosen down. In other words, to take a loose approach. He said, I'm not going to do that with these laws. It also means to disintegrate, by implication, to demolish, both literally and figuratively. Destroy can mean to dissolve, to come to naught, to throw down, or to overthrow. So a lot of meanings there, but we can see They're all pointing towards what we would normally think would destroy. And Jesus is clearly saying it was not his intention to do away with the law. That was the exact opposite of what his plan was. We can think of a question like, why did God bless the descendants of Abraham with all his blessings, tremendous blessings? Well, one of the answers in Genesis 26, verse 5, I'll just refer to that, where it says, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So that is what God was saying about Abraham. That is why he blessed him as he did. He was obedient. As well as God's laws are labeled as holy in Romans 7 and verse 12. So we can say, why would God dissolve them? He's not saying that. Let's look at another word. The word fulfill. That word in the Greek means to accomplish, to fill up, to make full. It literally means to cram a net. So if you were a fisherman in that day, and you went out in the morning and to catch some fish, you would want to pull in every possible fish. I mean, that would increase your day's wages. And so to cram the net full of fish is what he's referring to. And so that people would understand that in that day to like, oh, the fishermen, they want full nets. It also means to fully preach. So Christ said he came to fulfill. He wanted to fully preach and teach this way. So Jesus expounded on the Old Testament laws as he traveled around the land of Israel during his time. And notice what he says here in verse 18, for assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Basically, until heaven and earth, as long as heaven and earth exist, we have God's word that nothing will pass from the law. So let's study into a few of these words. The word pass can mean perish or to be removed or rendered void. So God says, this is how we should understand this word. He's saying the law would remain in effect, but we're even told a little deeper. To what degree was he speaking about? A jot is the smallest of Hebrew letters. So he said, even this will not be taken away. The tittle is a little stroke used to distinguish between the Hebrew letters. So even the smallest details would not be taken away from God's law until everything was fulfilled. And today, many people claiming to be followers of Christ believe that the law is done away. They believe, depending on the church they attend, that could be a common teaching. Like, we don't have to live by those laws. He fulfilled those for us. And so we need to, once again, comprehend the Bible, the scriptures. Because the principles and laws of God would remain in effect until everything is brought to pass. The word fulfilled here in verse 18 is a different Hebrew word than in verse 17. In verse 18, it means performed, until it's brought to pass, until it's finished. So it's important that we understand these Greek or Hebrew words so that we're properly discerning what Christ is telling us. In verse 19, he goes on to say, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is encouraging his followers to consider his laws, to follow them, to think about them. As a church, we're to teach according to the law. That's one of our important duties. And the Bible is an instruction book for how all humans should live. And to teach a different way goes against God's desired purpose. Many who claim to follow the Bible understand this section of Scripture to mean we don't have to keep the laws of God. We don't have to do it because he did it for us. You know, Christ was that great. He fulfilled it for me. And I've heard even neighbors tell me, well, I think the laws are a good thing, but I don't have to do it. We're legalistic if we try to live by them. And so if a scripture is defined without the rest of the Bible, it can have a variety of meanings. And that's where we have to be very careful as individuals, as a church, to look at all the scriptures on a given topic. And so all the verses on this topic shouldn't fight against each other. And yet, think about Christ's own words. He's speaking here, and just a few chapters later, in chapter 19, verse 17, He makes this statement: if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. That doesn't sound like he's doing away with the law, does it? In order to apply God's word accurately, we need to study it to comprehend it. And Christ prophesied that there would be many false teachers, especially in the last days, so we need to be careful what we hear. We need to prove it for ourselves and then to apply it to our lives. In verse 20, he goes on to say, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So it's important to know how God viewed the Pharisees so that we don't repeat the same mistakes. The Pharisees were known to be strict keepers of the law. Okay, so I just mentioned how those say the law is done away, but over here we have the other ditch, and they're saying we need to add to the law. We need to make it more fuller. It's not clear enough for us. So let's go to Matthew 23, a few pages forward, Matthew 23 and verse 13. And so many of the Jewish leaders throughout time started adding to the laws of God. Now, you already know what's wrong with that, right? In Revelation 22, verse 14, it tells us, don't add to that. I should say verse 18, not 14. So in Revelation 22, 18, God says, do not add to my words. Do not take away from them. So Matthew 23, let's read a few verses starting in verse 13. But woe to you, Christ says, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against man. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. So after a little bit, wouldn't you think if this was us, if we were a Pharisee, going, boy, this guy is really hard on us. He's criticizing him probably in front of others. He goes on to say, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Wow, powerful words. You know, it's helpful to know what this word hypocrite means. I love the definition. A hypocrite is an actor under an assumed character, meaning a stage player. So if you've gone to a play in your life and you're watching the actors up there and they're acting out a character, you know, we accept it there. But here Christ is calling them actors. They go, you're not really who you say you are. You're pretending. So hypocrisy is about doing good for appearance sake, right? I mean, most of us probably have done that over time. Like, oh, somebody's there, I'll do it this way. If they weren't there, we might have done it differently. And so the Pharisees did not focus on changing their hearts. Christ uses strong words here and reveals what they were all about. So let's drop down to verse 23. Here in the same verse, where he continues with, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Now let's read down to verse 28. So verse 24, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. So he said, once again, you're pretending to be someone else. Time and time again, he tells them this. For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, whom indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And then verse 28, even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So we can overlook the spiritual principles here that God wants us to understand. You know, about, you know, it's one thing to dress nice and act decent, but inside what are we really like? If we were just let down and act that way, let's say of our own, without people standing around watching. Because the Pharisees were all about the outward appearance. They wanted to be seen for their good works. And the scribes and Pharisees didn't comprehend the full extent of how God works in his children. You know, they had come to these conclusions, added laws, etc., and were pretending a certain way. Now, back in Samuel's time, God directed him to anoint one of the sons of Jesse. And he was to anoint him to be king. So when Samuel goes to Jesse, sees his sons, he sees one of his sons, Eliab, and he says, surely he is the Lord's anointed. So remember, Jesse had many sons. And so he already established who he thought would be anointed. But God made a statement there, and I won't turn back to 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. You can jot that down. But that statement applies throughout the ages, applies to each one of us. Let me read 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, where God says, do not look at his appearance, regarding Eliab or the other sons, or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So, brethren, God is looking at our hearts. Do we consider that? No matter how we act, he's going deep in. And he was inspecting also the Pharisees. They were acting out of part and neglected to live righteously. So we can do that as Christians. We can think we're righteous, but how does God view us? So we've been asked to consider the same thing. As the elect, are we striving to understand what God intends for us? The Pharisees had an outward appearance of righteousness, but inwardly, they were basically offensive to God, probably to others, and it's easy to be blinded who we really are. So when we examine ourselves, we're basically asking God to look at us and to help us to see how he views us. And that's important for us. And let me read verse 28 again then. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So is it possible for us to feel good about ourselves and yet ignore some of God's laws? This is what we need to consider. Let's go next to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. So we have to ask ourselves, what is our level of comprehension for God's laws? And we're all at different places in that, so we need to be growing, because the Bible is the inspired word of God. And we know it was written over a long period of time by numerous authors. You think about the prophets that we have in the Old Testament. We think about the apostles. So there was a lot of work that went into the scriptures, and God prepared all this for us. So he wants us to comprehend it well. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 says, and take this personally, each one of us, he's saying to us, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So over the years, our understanding of God's word should develop and increase. We're told to grow in grace and knowledge, right? We're told to grow in God's favor, the grace, in the knowledge. So comprehending what the scriptures are saying to us. Let's look at a couple words here of what Paul writes to Timothy. The word diligent, it means to use speed, that is to make an effort. So are we doing that as we study the Bible? It means to be prompt or earnest, to endeavor, to labor, to study. And so if you reflect back, the King James Version uses the word study. Study to show yourselves approved. Same word here, but you know the New King James renders it as be diligent. And so we follow this instruction so that we better comprehend our Father's desire for us. Because he desires the best for us. And that's why he gives us these rules to follow. The word approved here in verse 15 means properly accepted. It means tried. So God is willing to accept this, but once again, as I said earlier, he wants us to make an effort. So that is something that we need to do. That's talking about the endeavor, the labor that we're to put forward. And then the term rightly dividing. That Greek word means to dissect correctly. Do we do that as we study God's word? And the reason we want to dissect it is because it's the word of truth. And we're saying, God, you're revealing to us how to live and all these things. We don't want to misinterpret it. We don't want to think your law is done away when it's still fully in effect. And yet many people have done that. And so we break it down and analyze it in order to better understand what God has presented to us, what he's offering us. And if we don't rightly divide this message that he gives us in the Bible from God, we won't fully comprehend that one day we could walk away from it, because we don't really grasp what he's sharing with us. Let's go back to Matthew 13 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 13, we'll begin in verse 10. You know, Christ explains here why most people in the world don't grasp his awesome plan. And I think as we come into the church and we hear some of the things of how to explain to others, we still don't fully believe it, because we go out and try to convince our mate or our kids, if we're older, our neighbors. We try to convince all these people that this is the way, but they can't see it. And so Christ explains a little bit here about that, because most of us tried to share our excitement about the truth with friends or family, but usually to no avail. Matthew 13, verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So our job is to prepare for that time when God will open their eyes. The majority will be called after Christ's return. You know, thinking back what Joel 2, verse 28 says, it says, and it shall come to pass afterward. And so the theme here in Joel is the day of the Lord. And so after that, he's saying that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. That's when God will begin to call individuals. And his government begins and all will be called, even those in the grave. What an amazing thing. He has a plan to raise people up, whether they're dead or alive. He will work with them. Continuing in verse 16 in chapter 13, it says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see. Now you think, as you read this, think about, this is what God is telling us. We see things that others hope to see and want to see. So righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So, brethren, God determined to call us now. So what a blessing that is, to have our eyes open to the truth and to be hopeful, because we know what God says will come to pass. To consider that we need to thank God for what he's written down, what he's planned out for us. We need to rejoice in it. We need to consider that God says endure. So he wants us to patiently wait for the promises that he's given us. He wants us to dissect his laws so we can understand why we exist, what our purpose is, what God is doing and how he's working it out. And he lays all this out. And yet, if we don't comprehend the scriptures correctly, we can come to various conclusions. Verse 23. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. And so this is what I'm talking about under this point. God says, comprehend what he intended to do. He hears his word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So to apply God's law accurately, this first point is essential. So that was my title, apply it accurately. So the first point, comprehend what God intended, that's a part of doing this. Because when we sin, we're not fully understanding the seriousness of our actions. We've all been there. And if we continue to practice sin, it's similar to creating a path that leads us away from Christ. It leads us away from inheriting the promises or obtaining eternal life. So we have to be careful not to go out on our own, because we've been invited to use each day to learn more about our purpose in life so that we can become the sons and daughters of God. Point number two, follow the treasure map. You know, when we think about the word follow, it has some pretty strong meaning. This word means to go after something, or to move behind in the same direction. So I want you to think about Christ. We're followers of Christ. We need to almost step back, let him get in front of us, and follow him. It also means to accept as a guide or leader, or to conform to. So all these descriptions fit very well with the word follow. And as we look at God's scriptures, we realize it's a great treasure. And as we put it into our minds, it opens our eyes to seeing what God's plan is all about and how it applies to us. A valuable gift has been offered to us, and at times we can take that lightly. At times we may not even read the Bible. You know, I'm guessing all of us, through some period of our history of being a Christian, we've skipped a day here, a day there, of not reading these precious words. Let's go down to verse 44, same chapter, under a different point, but this ties in with this point of follow the treasure map. Verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So consider over the millennia how many treasures have been hidden that maybe they came back and found it, but some have never been found again. The person dies off or isn't able to get back to it. Maybe they're jailed or they can't even find the exact spot. Well, in past times, people would hide their valuables from thieves, maybe even from family members if they had sticky fingers, you know. So they would go out and dig a hole and bury it. And people have been known to do that. They wanted to keep it safe. Let me share an example I have that, to me, ties in with this. Years ago, about 52 years ago, when I was 18, I was remodeling a home in an expensive part of the L.A. area. And so this home was in the city, in the center of a city, but it had a couple acres. You don't find that much anymore. It had a tennis court. It had a swimming pool. I mean, it was thousands of square feet. I don't remember how big it was. So the owners were very well to do. And so as I was working there, one of the jobs was working on the stairway. I was sanding the woodwork going up the stairway. It was beautiful with all this intricate trim. And as I got up to the landing, I noticed there was a crack right next to the trim. I couldn't hardly see it, and I go, oh, because I'm inspecting it very closely, there was a crack. And then I go, wait, here's another one. So I thought, I need to caulk this before we paint so you won't see the crack. Well, as I start to look at it, I go, this isn't a normal crack. It's such a straight line. And then there was another one. And so I pressed on it, and it clicked, and I let my hand back, and it opened up. And I was like, what is going on here? So it was about this wide and about 3.5 feet high, and it was a door. And it opened up on the landing. So I went inside, and there was a room, a secret hidden room. And in there was this large table covered with treasure that somebody had hid. And I looked at the amount of dust, and I knew nobody had touched it for years. So I went to the owners. I told them about it, and they didn't know about it. See, they were new owners. They hadn't even moved in yet. And so what had happened was the previous lady, an older lady, had died. It appears that her inheritors didn't know about it, so they cleaned out her house, but didn't know about this secret room. And so here it is, and it had all these valuable things, silver items, and just all kinds of things. I mean, my heart was racing. You know, when you find your whole life, especially as a young boy, you go, I want to find hidden treasure. Well, I had found it, and I go, this is amazing. So I told the owners, but what did they do? They, just like here, it says, which the man found and hid. So he was excited about it, but he went and hid it again, so if the person came back, they wouldn't find it. So the owners went and locked it in another closet in the part of the house and, you know, locked it off. Like, I thought, if I was going to steal it, I've already done it. So, but they were excited about it. But after that, I didn't hear any more. I think they just wanted to keep it quiet because I'm sure it should have gone to the inheritors that had already done it. Well, you know, in Christ's parable, the man didn't own the property, did he? Which is why he gathered everything he could to go buy it. And by Jewish law, the treasure is only yours if you own the property. So that's why he had to go buy it, to inherit that treasure. And so God is asking us, for in order to obtain his treasure, is to sell all that we have, to give up. If you have to give up your job because it breaks the laws of God, if you have to give up, you know, your lifestyle, he's saying let go of it in order to inherit this treasure that is set before us. The kingdom is the treasure, and the treasure map is the Bible. This is how we get into the kingdom. This is the map, the directions. It reveals how to take hold of the truth. And so it's exciting what we have, and yet we can do like maybe someone that drew a treasure map and over the years set it there and don't go find it or whatever, or try to look at it. And so let's read verse 45, another parable by Christ. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So God is helping us to wake up to the immense value of what he has offered to us. The kingdom is more valuable than any gold, any silver, any property, any position. It's so valuable. And we don't always understand that. We don't always seek it as we should. And those conditions for receiving that treasure is laid out in the Bible. Like most treasure maps, God gives us clues, doesn't he? Because the Bible isn't as clear as I would like sometimes. I thought, man, it would be nice just to read it and totally understand it. But God, like he did, you know, writing parables. And so we are seeking God's treasure. And the question is, are we comprehending the map, the Bible, which was point number one? And are we following God's instructions? That's what we're talking about now, to follow the map. And so let's look at verse 52. Then Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. You know, I'd like to read that in God's Word translation. It says it this way. So Jesus said to them, that is why every student of the scriptures who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a homeowner. He brings new and old things out of his treasure chest. So the Bible shares treasures of old. If we look at that, especially back in the Old Testament, it tells us things like why we're here, like that we were created by God, that he created the angels, he created the animals. It tells us about the promises of Abraham or the travels of ancient Israel. I wouldn't ever know about that unless I studied a lot of manuscripts. It tells us about the laws of God. And so those are treasures of old that we need and can put into the entire picture. But in the New Testament, we learn more about baptism and God's Holy Spirit poured out upon his church, or the New Covenant, or to consider the knowledge of the gift of salvation. If we didn't have this treasure map, we wouldn't know about the millennium, about the white throne judgment, becoming the bride of Christ. So God is inviting us to apply his laws accurately. So the first step is to understand the plan of God, to comprehend that there is treasure and it can be ours. And secondly, we must follow God's instruction book, the map, in order to find the treasure that is waiting for us. I'm just, you know, connecting these two, but it's so simple what God has done, but sometimes we overlook it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. You know, like any treasure map, it does take time to study it, doesn't it? To see if there's any hidden clues. Now, most treasure maps don't make it easy to find the valuables that are hidden. That's why they're vague. You know, even in a movie, you'll see them and they go, they're trying to figure it out. Because the one who wrote out that map doesn't want just anybody to locate it quickly if they happen to get their hands on it. And so the treasure map is only meant for the rightful owner. And God is saying, you, my children, I have opened up a time where you now can understand this. And we see that here explained in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. God is saying without his help, we cannot fully grasp his plan. But the next verse says so much. We're told here, but God has revealed them, in other words, these spiritual things, to us through his Spirit. So God has given us clues for how to understand this. He's given us the help to do that. And so Paul was inspired to let us know why most people can't grasp the fullness of God's plan. It's as if they're looking through a glass darkly, like we do spiritually, but they do that even more so. And when our eyes are open, we begin to understand God's mysteries. Let's read down to verse 12. Verse 11, "For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." So without that element in our life, we will not properly interpret this map that God's given us, a map of salvation, so to speak. Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us." So freely given, it's talking about a gift here. And so God has set that before us. And unless we have the power of God dwelling in us, it's impossible to grasp the mysteries that have been laid out for us. God's plan is very simple. And so when he opens our minds, we are to work towards baptism, which enables us to have that power and then to be able to understand more and more. It enables us to see the hidden things that have been created or planned out from the foundation of the world. And with that help, we can grow, we can understand and develop into the children of God. So God explains here exactly what it is we need to be thinking towards his holy word. Let's look at another scripture here in Hebrews 4, in verse 12. You know, all these scriptures tie together with following the treasure map, following the Bible. It is so precious what God has shared with us. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Brethren, consider the Bible like a lifeline. You know, if we've ever watched a show that had an underwater diver in the sea, and how they have that full bodysuit with a helmet, and they have a line going up to the boat above that gives them oxygen so they can stay down there. Well, if that oxygen stops traveling down that line, if the air gets obstructed in any way, you know, they're out of luck, aren't they? I mean, you're down there and you're expecting that. They can't survive very long. Well, the Word of God is like one of our lifelines. God says, without this, you won't survive spiritually. So we need to consider that. We also need, you know, the Spirit of God. We need the armor. We need his angels. We need all these other lifelines. But understanding God's Word is so critical. So Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So as we tap into the Word of God, it gives us direction, and it reveals the condition of our hearts. Isn't that interesting? Because God wants us to see the condition. He already sees it clearly. But do we see it? Are we willing to work on ourselves? Because we have been called to be disciples of Christ. A disciple meaning a pupil, a student, a learner, even a follower. And God is inviting us to do that. So we should ask ourselves, how well do we follow our Lord and Master? Are we behind him, as we should be, to follow? Some people want to get in front of him or right up beside him, like I'm right up there, you know. But the idea is we follow him. We look to him. We need to be walking in the same direction. Because we can start out falling and then people veer off into this ditch or that ditch. We need to stay at his pace, right? I mean, Christ is marching forward to the kingdom. If we want to be in it, we got to stay there instead of, oh, he's getting further and further away. No, we have to keep up, so to speak. We don't want to drag our feet. We don't want to lose sight of what God has offered us. So all of these things are important. And here we see that God's word is not only powerful, but it's living. In other words, there's life in it. It's God-breathed. And God wants us to understand that he's personally talking to each and every one of us. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. 2 Timothy 3 verse 14. "Brethren, the great God of the universe is willing to communicate with each one of us." That is very special, an all-powerful being. Most physical kings won't even let us come into their presence, but here's the greatest king that has ever existed, and he's saying, come to me, let me talk to you, and you can come and talk to me through prayer. And so here the Apostle Paul is guiding Timothy in an area that applies to all of us. So let's notice his words. 2 Timothy 3, we'll read verses 14 through 17. But you must continue, and this isn't just to Timothy, this is to us. We must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So do we think about this as we read the Scriptures, to realize what God is able to do in us if we listen to his words? Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So notice all the things that God does for us. And what does it do for us? Verse 17, that the man of God, that the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Brethren, if we want to be complete, we need to follow the powerful words of our designer and our lawgiver, our creator and our healer. He's laid this out for us. And these scriptures give us direction in all facets of life. You know, whether it's raising our children, whether it's how to work under a boss, how to love and honor our mate, it's all there. And we should look at the various definitions of the Greek words so we can better understand. So I took this scripture, verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God, and I looked up the Greek words here, and they have many different meanings, and I took a few other meanings, and here's my translation of how verse 16 could be worded for me and how I would understand it just as well. It says, these holy writings are divinely breathed and are advantageous for learning and teaching, for proof and correction or conviction, for straightening people up again, and for education in equity and justification. So, you know, the people that translate it don't always put, to me, the best word in there. And so we need to study it and see what God is saying to us. And so an important part of our growth is to be thankful and to appreciate the laws of God, the words of God. You know, in Psalm 119, verse 97, I'll just refer to that. It says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. So the laws and the words of God are embedded here that we have in front of us every single day. How precious that is. Let's go next to Mark chapter 7 and verse 6. Mark chapter 7, verse 6. So what God is asking of us is to properly decipher his word and then act on it. In other words, follow it. And notice there are people that don't, and we have to be careful that we're not one of them. Mark chapter 7, verse 6, he, Jesus, answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. So the Jewish people were notorious for misinterpreting the scriptures. They looked at the words of Christ and they said, oh, it means this and that. And that's what they taught the people. And you think about how simple Jesus made it. He taught two basic commands, you know, love God and love your neighbor. Very simple. And yet the Pharisees from that developed 613 laws. If you break that down, 365 of those were negative. Another 248 were positive. So one of those laws, and I'll just give you an example. If you're out on the Sabbath morning, you're taking a walk, enjoying God's creation, maybe meditating, praying in your mind, and a bug flies in your mouth, according to the Pharisees, you could not spit it out. Why? Because when your spit hit the ground and hit the dirt and the dust, it parted a little bit, and therefore you were plowing and you were working. So these laws that they created, there's so many like that. I've heard of ones where if a fire, you couldn't carry everything out that was working on the Sabbath, but you could run in the house and as many clothes as you could put on, run outside, take them all off, go back and get more. This is the extent of what we can do when we want to follow our traditions and not God's teaching. And so they are actually, you know, hilarious to a degree, but sad on the other hand, because this is what a large group of people do. They go, we're being more righteous, but this is not the way God intended. That's why he called them hypocrites. Verse 9, he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. So when we hold on to our ideas that are contrary to the inspired word of God, he's saying, you are violating my word. You are setting aside my laws, and we don't want to do that. Dropping down to verse 13, we're just picking a few of his statements here. He says that they make the word of God to no effect through your traditions, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So a good question for us is, what habits do we hold on to? You know, they were holding on to those traditions. We all have things that we haven't let go of, that we grew up with, our parents taught us, or society around us kind of influences us, and we're still holding on to it. And God is saying, I want you to follow my word, not the desires of your heart. So we need to consider that. Each of us have areas that our Father wants us to overcome. Verse 16. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Powerful statement. We're being told by God to listen up. He's saying, don't ignore my warnings. These are precious. These are important for becoming a part of my family. You know, one of the statements Paul wrote back in Romans 2 was, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So we need to hear it, but we also need to act on it, which is the second point, to follow the Bible, to follow the treasure map that God has laid out for us. Let's go to Revelation. We'll conclude in that chapter. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. So John was inspired to write about the spiritual condition of the seven churches. Their strengths, their weaknesses, and yet as a church, we've all had this throughout our life. We all have strengths and weaknesses that we still need to improve the one and get rid of the other. And so by our actions, we reveal what is in our heart. So notice what he says to the church of Philadelphia. Revelation 3, verse 10, because you have kept my command, so they're looking to the word of God, they're following it, the command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So the key is to continuing to apply God's law accurately, to study the map, to see how God wants us to grow, how we should overcome, how we can continue walking in the faith. This is what God is inviting us to do. And not only that, but the blessing of being kept from that severe hour of trial, especially the great tribulation. Verse 12, the first part of it says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. That would be a great thing to meditate on for the entire day. You know, to think about what God is offering us, this great treasure that we've found in the pages of this map. Verse 13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So are we paying attention to the things that God has written out for us? God is wanting our deepest attention. And if we don't listen and apply these commands, we really won't be ready for what is coming. Not even before the Great Tribulation. We can drift easily when we have all these ideas and they aren't grounded in the Word of God. Verse 15 says, I know your works. So now we're looking at what the Laodicean church was dealing with. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Can you imagine hearing that from the one who will judge us, the one who has the power to raise us up? We have to really respect the authority of God, and we never want to hear that. Never. And it all depends on our actions. In verse 17, it goes on to say why he would throw us up, so to speak. Because you say, I am rich. And he's talking about spiritually rich. We think, you know, we've become wealthy and have need of nothing. and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So if we're holding on to our worldly ways, we need to change. It's easy to become complacent, especially in a world that says, it's all okay, do as you please. And out of love, our Father is correcting us. Why? So that we can turn back to Him, so that we can follow our leader. Verse 19, as many as I love, and God loves all of us, He says, if I love you, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So God is very merciful, but there is a cutoff point at which if we drag our feet too long, we'll have lost the chance to get ready, because it takes time to build character. If God called somebody today and the kingdom of God started tomorrow, that isn't enough time that God gives. You know, He gives us plenty of time, but it takes months and years to build character. We don't just overnight develop all this. And so we need to listen, because eventually time will run out. And so this is a time for us to keep listening. It's not too late yet. Verse 21 and 22 is final verses. It says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So with the remainder of our days, overcoming should be a way of life for us. You know, for all Christians to really think about what God is saying, He's set before us this tremendous treasure. We know that God desires all to be saved. Every single person. That's His goal for the people He's created. And so let's take the time to ask ourselves, are we applying God's laws accurately? To help us do that, we need to comprehend what God intended for us. And we also need to follow the Bible, a treasure map that God has provided for each of us as His children. He's saying, here's the map. If you look at it, I'm leading you right to the treasure, and it can be yours if you work at it, if you endeavor. And so remember that the words of God are living and powerful. And so we need to read them, because they will strengthen us to continue forward, to understand the mysteries, as God said, the plan of salvation and how it involves not only us, but the whole world. God's Spirit also offers us the help to overcome so that we can receive the greatest treasure that has ever been offered, the kingdom of God, a place where we will live forever, where we will become the sons and daughters of the Almighty God. So what a tremendous thing God is doing. And so if we have ears to hear, now is a good time to hear what God is offering. And not only that, but He's requiring of us. So let's continue to comprehend the scriptures and to follow the Bible, the scripture, the words of God, so that we can be a part of His kingdom. Have a good rest of the Sabbath.